Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. The name of the message is Submission and Freedom. Submission and Freedom. We'll continue our study in 1 Peter. We'll be reading chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 11 to 16, but our text will be found in verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So today we'll look and see the Apostle Peter exhorting believers. Now we've seen him exhorting believers through this epistle. And we'll see him exhorting believers here to writing. He's writing to them to submit to the authority that God has placed over them. And let us remember that too, that it's God who's placed the authorities that are in power over us. It's him. He's done this. They're ordained of God. And 2 weeks ago, we considered verses 11 and 12 in this chapter, where we looked at the fact that believers are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we're just passing through, beloved. This world is not our home. It's not. No, we seek a better country, don't we? And we've heard by God's grace the good news from a far country. We've been given ears to hear and eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so heaven is the better country which we seek. And heaven is only heaven, right? Because Christ is there. It's only heaven because he's there. Our Savior. We will behold the one who has redeemed us with his precious blood. And Peter has been bringing forth the fact of the war against the flesh that occurs when we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And this war will continue until the day we die. It'll continue until the day we die, the war between the spirit and the flesh. Because the new nature within us seeks to please God and to follow the Lord. And our flesh, well, we know how our flesh is because we battle against it all the time. All the time. And we can understand. We've experienced what Paul writes in Romans when he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We know that, don't we? We as believers have been taught that. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So Paul's got a battle going on within his body. And then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, or body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not in after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Peter is bringing forth here before us this same war that Paul writes, this same battle, this, as some of us grace preachers like to say, this civil war within us. The civil war within us. And he says to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul here in this chapter. And then he exhorts them to keep their conversation, which in the Greek means, notice in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation there in the Greek means manner of life. It's not just our speech, it's our manner of life, our conduct, our behavior. So he exhorts them to keep their conversations, their manner of life, their conduct of behavior in a way that unsaved folks will not speak evil of you. Now, they're going to call us fanatics. They do. They do. They're going to call us radicals. They're going to call us hypocrites. Yet when real trial and examination is put upon you who are the blood-washed saints of God, when God visits you and them with afflictions and trouble, they must admit that there's something different about you. There's something different about you. And we know it's nothing in us, do we? It's Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit. And they have to admit that you have something they do not. Now, sometimes God visits in prosperity. Sometimes He visits us in disappointment. Sometimes in joy. Sometimes in sorrows. And how we conduct ourselves under different tests will determine whether those who observe you glorify God or not. With that in mind, let's continue in our text here. And we see an exhortation by the Apostle Peter to the saints' submission to authority. Look at verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So the Christian is to obey all the laws of the land. We're to live in our community, our state, and our nation as good and obedient citizens. This is what we're to do. For civil government and rulers are ordained by God for our good and for our peace. And so let us always remember that it's God who has set those of authority over us. It's Him who has placed these people in these positions. And we are to submit to His high authority by submitting to men He has placed in authority over us. And so Paul brings this forth for our learning over in Romans 13. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13, if you would. And he brings this forth just as Peter does in our text for our learning. And so let us remember it. Let us remember this too, that these words that we're reading are by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. They're there for us. They're there for our learning. And he's put these texts here for us to learn and to grow. We who are the blood-bought saints of God. Look at Romans 13, verses 1 to 8. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. That means it's not by chance or luck that the president is the president. Because we know, we don't believe in chance or luck, do we? No. It says right here, they're ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you've done nothing wrong, you have nothing to fear from the law. Nothing. Nothing at all. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter and note again in verse 13. We're to do this for the Lord's sake, because it's He who has ordained these leaders over us. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme. And notice it says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Let us never forget that those who we are under, the higher authorities put over us, whether they believe it or not, it's God who's given them that power and that authority. And they have this power and this authority because God has ordained that it should be so. Whether they believe it or not, we know it to be true. We know it to be true. Note in verse 14, those who are appointed over us in government, such as judges and magistrates, are for the punishment of evildoers, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Now Gill brings forth about this text in verse 14, the breakers of the laws of God and men on whom punishment is to be inflicted by the civil magistrates for the breach of them, sometimes by death itself, according as the crimes are, and notice, for the praise of them that do well. We have nothing to fear, again, beloved, we have nothing to fear if we haven't broken the law. Nothing to fear. Now think of that in light of God's holy law. There's not a human being who hadn't broken God's holy law. Folks don't fear God, do they? They ought to. They ought to. Oh, the only way that God's holy law and God's holy justice is appeased is where? In Christ. In Christ alone. That's the only place. Gill continues, those who behave according to the laws of God and nations and are obedient to magistrates and subject to every ordinance, those have praise of men, of magistrates, and are rewarded by them by protecting their persons, defending their properties, and preserving them in the peaceable enjoyment of their estates and possessions. So the Lord, by his sovereign decree and will, uses them to keep us safe, to prevent. Do you imagine what it would be like if there was no restraint on evil? The Lord restrains, doesn't he? He does. He does. So even within this, when we see governors and authorities, even think the police officers around us, they are given that authority by God. And that is all used to protect his people. Everyone else just gets the residual effects. It's absolutely wonderful for the elect of God. It's truly amazing. So let us always remember this, that it's by God's protective hand that any freedoms we enjoy, we live in a free country, any freedoms that we enjoy comes from God's protective hand, comes from him. It's all ordained by God, and he uses means to accomplish this, such as governments, magistrates, police officers, and we saw that over in Romans chapter 13. Now let us consider verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing good works, by living an honest life, by a right attitude toward our leaders and those in authority, we will take away from the enemies of God one of their chief weapons. And do you know what that is? We even have to be careful of this as believers. It's a critical tongue. It's a critical tongue. Peter is bringing forth that your godly life will silence the ignorant charges. You'll silence the ignorant charges and the ill-informed criticisms of foolish people. And think of that in light of what they were saying about believers. And think of that in light of what people say about we who are believers. Think of that. Well, we're to live godly lives to silence them, beloved. And note in our text, for so is the will of God. This is his command. And notice silence there. Vine says that this is a very graphic word in the Greek meaning to muzzle or gag. Puts them right to silence. Puts them right to silence. Let's consider our next verse in light of verse 15. Look at verse 16. As free men, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. You know, sometimes, beloved, I do not think we know just how free we are in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ. I sometimes think that we don't grasp it. And I don't think we ever really will. The freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. We are free men and women. You know, we're free from the curse of the law. We're free from the penalty of the law. And the law of God. That's the law of God. We're free from the punishment of the law of God. Because that all fell upon Christ for us, didn't it? and in the liberty that we have in our lives, the freedom that we have in Christ, the fact that our sins are not imputed to us, the fact that we have forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. That doesn't give us a liberty to go crazy, though, does it? No. But what freedom we have, beloved. And if you're in Christ, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. And this makes the believer, when the believer ponders the freedom that we have in Christ, it makes us shout for joy. It's precious. Because we know how this freedom was purchased, don't we? It came at a cost. The blood of Christ. And we know that our Savior gave His life. So His life and His blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so Christ gives His life for His people. So our freedom's not free, is it? Not for us. It costs something. We freely receive it, but it costs something. It costs something, beloved. The blood and life of Christ. So we're to show ourselves to be true servants of God, to live a holy and honest life. And we're not to despise the government and authority that's put over us. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse in Galatians chapter 5. This verse, we should burn in our memory. look at this. Now, we know that the religious world, right, they try to entangle us and entangle others with things. Oh, you got to do this. You got to do that, right? But the believer says, no, I don't have nothing to do with that. I have nothing to do with that. I'm not going to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Some of us came out of the yoke of bondage because some of us came out of, now we all came out of the yoke of the bondage of sin, didn't we? But some of us came out of also the yoke of the bondage of religion where folks used to tell us what we had to do and we could only do certain things and we could only do this and that and we had to dress this way or walk this way or whatever. You know, it was horrible, wasn't it? It was horrible. I'm free in Christ. I'm so thankful. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. What's it say? It says to stand fast. That means don't be moved. And how? Now we know this. The only way we stand fast is because God keeps us standing fast, isn't it? But He does, doesn't He? We're to stand fast in the liberty, the freedom. Beloved, we have liberty. Where do we have liberty? Wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again. Don't. If someone comes to you and says, well, you got to do this to be saved, or a certain person does this, so therefore they're not saved at all. And they're a grace preacher, and you're just sitting there going, what in the world's going on here? We as grace believers stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I'm free in Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. And the cost of my freedom is the life of Christ and His precious shed blood. And so for you, if you're a believer. And it makes us rejoice. And so Paul brings forth in Galatians there that we're free in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have liberty, beloved. We need to be cautious not to be entangled by lawmongers, by people say, well, you got to follow this or you're not saved. Nope. Christ fulfilled all the law for me. He satisfied everything that God demanded of me. And think of this, as you as a believer, everything God demanded for you, He paid it all. Amen. He paid it all. He satisfied God. Isn't that wonderful? Now think of the liberty we have. Think of the freedom we have in Christ. It leaves us in awe. It leaves us in awe. So we're not to be tangled again by lawmongers. But we walk in freedom. Now, but we don't do whatever we can, do we? We don't fall into the ditch of antinomianism, do we? No, not at all. folks who say, well, then I can just go and do whatever I want. They don't know Christ. No, we can't do whatever we want. Because now, and you've heard me say this many times, the love of Christ constrains us, doesn't it? Constrains us. Do you get convicted when you sin? Yes, we do, don't we? Yes, we do. Did we confess our sin? Yes, we do. Did you before the Lord saved you? No, we didn't. It's incredible. What a change. What a change the Holy Spirit wrought in His people. So we're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 there to stand fast. And that means to maintain and defend the liberty of Christ, the gospel, the grace of God in Christ. Now think of this. What has Christ set us free from? Sin. Not the indwelling of it or the temptation to it, but He's delivered us from the guilt of it, hasn't He? He's delivered we who believe from the damnation of it and the dominion of it. He doesn't have the dominion it once had over us. And He's delivered us from the ceremonial law, from circumcision, sacrifices, feast days, Sabbath days, all of the burdensome rites and ceremonies. He's delivered us from all of that. And He's delivered us from the moral law, too, as a covenant of works, hasn't He? He's delivered us from the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law. And it's all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Galatians 5, 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So Paul's saying, well, if you want to take one little piece of the law and say, well, you have to do this to be saved. Paul's saying, you got to do all the law. You can't pick and choose. Aren't we thankful, we who believe, that Christ fulfilled the law for us? My. We can't even do one of the laws of God. We can't even fulfill one of the laws of God. No human can. But Christ the God-man did it for His people, didn't He? As their substitute in His life and in His death. He satisfied God's law and justice. So Paul brings forth here that you can't pick and choose which parts of the law you're obeying and which ones you won't. If someone's going to put someone under the law as a measure of righteousness, and that's what they do, they put people under the law as a measure of righteousness. Well, who's our righteousness? Christ. Christ is our righteousness as believers, isn't He? I know what my righteousness is like. It's like filthy rags. It's nothing. Nothing I do in the flesh, nothing I did in my natural state could please God. Nothing. God is only satisfied and God is only pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one He's satisfied. So these folks here that Paul's writing about, they're a debtor to do the whole law, beloved. If they're going to say you got to keep one, they're a debtor to do the whole law. They're not trusting Christ. They are under obligation to obey perfectly the complete law, both ceremonial and moral. And that's who anyone outside of Christ, they're under the obligation to fulfill the whole law. None of us can. And this is what Christ reveals to the sinner, isn't it? And I'm a sinner. I'm a saved sinner. But isn't this what Christ reveals to us before He saves us? That we cannot fulfill the law of God? Right? That we're sinners before God and that we're in desperate need of a Savior. And then He makes us willing, and we flee to Christ. Look at verse 4 of Galatians 5. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you is justified by the law, that ye are fallen from grace. So if someone wants to justify themselves by their works, this says Christ has become of no effect to you. Works and grace do not mix. They're like oil and water. These folks that say, well, yeah, I believe on Christ, but yet they also yoke you under all these other things. They don't know Christ. Because as I've said many times, how much works does it take to no longer be grace? Just a pinprick. See, salvation's either all of grace, isn't it? Or it's not salvation at all. And we as believers in Christ, we completely and we wholly trust Christ for the salvation of our souls. We do not trust anything in ourselves. And so here, Paul's writing, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So works and grace do not mix. Salvation is by grace alone. No one is justified before God based upon their own works. The believer is justified before God by Christ and Christ alone. And then we're clothed in His perfect spotless righteousness, aren't we? Isn't that wonderful? Our righteousness is not our own righteousness. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Perfect, spotless righteousness. Look at Galatians 5 continues. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith with worketh by love. We know that faith is a gift of God, isn't it? God gives us faith. He grants us faith. And who's the object of our faith? That we don't trust in our faith, do we? No, our faith trusts in Christ. It looks to Christ and Christ alone. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of works is no longer grace. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that ye were even cut off, which trouble you. So the offense of the cross is that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing. See, man, we naturally think we have to do something to gain merit and favor with God. The Scriptures proclaim that salvation is only found in Christ and Christ alone. That's the offense of the cross. It wounds people's pride because they say, well, yeah, but that takes me out of the equation for salvation. Yes, that's right. That's right. Salvation's only in Christ and Christ alone. Oh, my. And here's the tie-in with our text in the next verse. Look at this in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye being called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. In Christ, by the Spirit of God, every believer has been called not only externally but internally out of the bondage of sin. We were once in the bondage of sin, weren't we? We were. Dead in trespasses and sins. And in bondage to Satan and the law, and now we've been called into the liberty of Christ, the gospel. And let we who are redeemed rejoice as Christ has made us free. He's made us free from keeping certain days. He's made us free from ceremonies, sacrifices, circumcision, and all external rituals. And anything that we would do to gain salvation. We're set free from all that. You know what? We're complete in Him, aren't we? We're absolutely complete in Christ. In Him. And yet the doctrine of Christian liberty may be abused. If we use it as an excuse to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, if we forget the rules of moderation, or if we make our liberty a stumbling block to weaker brethren, we're directed in all we do by a love for Christ, aren't we? It's a love for Christ which directs us. And a love for others. And especially for those who are babes in Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If you are critical and unforgiving and unkind and filled with bitterness and division, you destroy the unity, the peace, and the fellowship of the church. For love, I love what Brother Henry always says, the blood and the blood of Christ is the cement, and so is the love of God. It's the cement that keeps us all together, beloved, as stones built up. We share the same Savior. We're redeemed by the same blood. We have the same Spirit. We have the same Father. The same love which we have for the brethren and for God is the same love that our brothers and sisters in Christ have. It's incredible. And then look at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Again, here's the civil war within the believer. And Peter brings this forth, and Paul is too. He's bringing it forth. We've seen him bring forth the civil war before the Galatians, or before the Romans, and now we see him bringing it forth before the Galatians too. Look at verse 18. "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. And then also put your finger, we'll be closing the message with John chapter 8. So we'll just read 1 Peter 2:16, and then we'll go right to John chapter 8. 1 Peter 2:16. It says, "As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Now turn over, if you would, to John chapter 8. We are free indeed, beloved. We who are the blood-bought, redeemed, born-again believers. We're free indeed. And let us remember that we're the servants of God. We're the servants of God. We're the servants of the King of Kings. We're the servants of the Lord of Lords. And it's He that's made it so, isn't it? It's He that's made it so. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And I'll tell you this, there's no freedom on this earth like the freedom we have in Christ. Nothing even compares. Now, we live in a very free country, don't we? We know what freedom is like. But this freedom we have here doesn't even compare to the freedom we have in Christ. Doesn't even come close. No freedom on earth is the freedom we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at John chapter 8, and we'll close with verses 32 and 36. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36. In light of this, I'll read 1 Peter 2:16 again. "As free and not willing, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And then John chapter 8, verses 32 and to 36. "And ye shall know the truth." Who's the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, isn't He? And God's people know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. We wouldn't know Him in our natural state, but He's revealed Himself to us, isn't He? And the truth shall what? Make you free. It'll make you free. They answered Him, "Will we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And now these are the words of the Master. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Oh, how free the believer is in Christ. Let us rejoice in the freedom and the liberty that we who are the blood-bought saints of God have in the Lord Jesus Christ.